Where are we?
We were in chapter 8.
Chapter 8. We looked at the verse, three verses of the women who were in the travel party with Jesus, the entourage. Some interesting characters, personalities, personages. There was a Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had departed. And we assume that the gratitude that she felt for that deliverance is why she was following along with Jesus. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's administrator. Herod's, I'm looking at my own translation, so your words might not quite be the same, but the high position that Chuza had, and his wife is out gallivanting with this reprobate Jesus character, and just some interesting, interesting. And what were they, these women? I'm highlighting them. Of course, we got the 12 apostles and whoever was meeting him along the way, but it appears that these women were with him as well as the 12 on his journeys. Well, what was their role?
Contribute.
Pardon?
They were support.
Yeah, well, it tells us that. I wonder if they would also play some kind of liaison with the women in the villages they came to, and
yeah,
be able to share their story, their testimony. We're just not told, but it's a fascinating little detail that this is who's traveling with Jesus. And in verse 4, then, is where we're going to start here tonight. And I apologize to Candy and to Scott. I had no control over the fact that this is what we went over Sunday night, the parable of the sower.
Yeah.
Okay, but let's...
I thought this sounded familiar.
Yeah. That's so-and-so. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And other fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered because it had no moisture. And other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other fell into good ground and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's his teaching. That, what's a parable? That two Hereford bulls? Parables? What's a parable?
Story.
It is a story. What kind of story?
A parallel story.
You see the word para in both of those, which means beside in the Greek. The word parable, and then para, beside, balo. Guess what balo means? What do you do with a ball? You throw it. Okay. And our word ball comes from the Greek word balo, which means to throw. And so parabalo is something that is thrown beside. I got a concept I want you to grasp, but it's the best way for me to grasp it is to make it parallel to something you already know. And, oh, I see that. And the transfer of understanding takes place through a parable. Let me read a couple bullet points that I pulled off the internet. Parable, to throw alongside of, to illustrate a new concept by comparing to something known. The Greek parabole is wider than our parable. In the Septuagint, it means in it a word, I don't know how to pronounce the word, Maasai, I think, muscle, which includes proverbs, riddles, wise sayings, as well as parables. So it's in the Septuagint, it's a broader word than we understand as parable. In Matthew 24, verse 32, it indicates comparison. This is like this. And so that's the key idea of a parable. It's a comparison with something you know to something I want you to learn. Further, parables have a double advantage upon their hearers. You get two advantages. Number one, the story is memorable. And so it sticks with you. It's a memory thing. We're very apt to remember stories. And so Jesus taught in stories because they were very memorable. But further, it has an advantage upon the minds of people because it puts them into a study mode. What does that mean? And yet, as soon as you ask a question, if you ever notice this, Candy, working with and around kids at school, when they ask a question, they're more likely to understand what you're telling them than if you just tell them. Because a question opens the mind. They're opening it. I want to know. Go ahead.
Yeah, and how they ask is how I answer a certain way, because you can answer it in many different ways.
Well, of course. But my point was that when the mind wants to know, it's open to receiving the knowledge. And so the one of the powers of a parable is that it opens the mind to receiving information. If only to say, what did he mean? So he's got this parable coming out here. A parable generally focuses on one or two, seldom more than that, key points. And what would you say was the focal point of this parable, the parable of the sower?
Reaction to seeds to soil.
So seed and soil, those are the two. What's the seed, what's the soil? And so Jesus is dealing with an agrarian society. I mean, they know planting seed. They know what that looks like. So he's telling them something that they're very well familiar with. But notice in this particular parable, he didn't say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Oftentimes his parables start with, it's like this. This one just said, hey, there's a sower. He went out to sow a seed and it fell. Some here, some there, and some there. And the one that fell there got eaten by the birds, and the one that fell there got dried up and cooked out, and the one that fell there got choked out, and the one that fell there had a great crop. And so, what would that do to you if I mean, that's all they heard at that point. That's what they heard. They didn't hear anything about the kingdom. They didn't hear anything about repentance. They didn't hear anything about the word of God. They just heard a story about a guy sowing seed. What does that do to you? I'm open to comments.
Kind of. You start wondering what's his point.
Why did he tell me that?
Yeah.
And as soon as they say, why did they tell me that? You've got. It's like somebody has plowed the ground, ready to receive a seed. The heart is open to understanding that way. Okay. What else? Anything else? Now, we have a disadvantage because we know the story and we know where he's going with the story, but I'm trying to get us to think of what was it like hearing this for the first time. You never heard it before. When he tells you this story, what's it like? Could you see them visualizing seed falling on the path? Now, the roadside, don't think of a paved road or even a rocky road. Just think this is the path that everybody walks on. it doesn't get plowed up because this is the, maybe it's the path between two adjoining fields, but the access path, access route. And so it'd be, well, I've got a path between my two gardens. Now the swath between my two gardens is about 10 feet wide, and most of it's grass that has, but there's this place about this wide that says mud right now. Has been ever since this time last year. It just got worn down, and all it is dirt. In the summer, it's hard dirt. Okay? And imagine seed falling on the hard dirt. What's going to happen to it?
Percolate it.
Before it ever has a chance to be germinated, even. But very likely it would, even if the birds didn't come, very likely it wouldn't get germinated because the seed needs moisture. And laying on the top of the hard dirt in that country, it'd be like over in Yakima, only hotter, maybe Napa Valley, places where, or Bakersfield, just hot and dry. That seed's not going to get wet enough to sprout before the birds eat it. Okay. Sometimes the sower has that. No, what's a sower? A seamstress?
Farmer.
Say again?
The planter puts the seed in the ground.
Yeah, and you know how they did that? They'd have a seed bag full of seed, and they'd grab a handful, and as they walk, they'd scatter. Now, you've probably seen fertilizers for your lawn that as you push it, it just scatters it out.
Spreader.
A spreader, yeah. Not the drop spreader, but the
broadcast
spreader.
Chicken feed.
Well, and you just grab a handful and fling it and keep walking as you fling. Where's it go?
Wherever
it lands.
Yeah.
What's that? Wherever it lands, there it is. And some of it lands, and the people can see this because they've seen it. Some of it lands up there. You try to scatter it in a way where it doesn't land up there, but it does. And then sometimes it lands on the rock. What's that all about? Pardon?
The wind took it?
No. Wind could take any of these. So we're more looking at the soil than the circumstances. So the soil is landing on the rock soil. These are all soils.
Yeah, it's soil that hasn't been worked yet and cleared out. Because you would not plant normally in rocky soil.
Yeah, and generally speaking, this would be shallow. It's shallow soil. We learned from the other here, it just has no moisture. But it would be that just that shallow soil on top of a piece of bedrock or something, a rock outcropping with some dirt on it. It will sprout, but it will die out because it'll dry out and die out. All right? Then there is the weedy soil. Okay, in verse 7? Yes, verse 7. Fell among the thorns and grew up with it. Thorns grew up with it. I don't know, is it soil that had the thorns already there? Possibly, weeds already in place. Or was it soil that had last year weeds there and so full of weed seed? And so you scatter your seed, it lands on that soil, but there's the seeds of weeds in that soil, and they grow up to, take it either way, existing weeds or soil that has last year's weed seed in it. What's going to happen when your planting starts to sprout?
The weed seeds will sprout too.
The weed seeds will sprout, or the weeds that are already there. Linda and I Linda and I used to live in Indiana, and every second year I get 2 weeks of vacation per year, and so I'd take one week 1 year, and I'd save it up and have 3 weeks this next year, and we'd drive out here, 5 day trip coming out, 5 day trip going back, and the rest of the time we're here. So I planted my garden, it was like June, and when I came back, the weeds were as big as the tomato plants. Guess what those tomato plants look like? Now, they were tall because they were competing with the weeds to get up where the sun was, but they were spindly. They weren't healthy, thick, robust. They were spindly because they were competing for the sunlight and competing for the moisture and competing for the nutrients, and I got basically nothing. But here was this seed that had been planted in the weeds. And as a result, the clutter of the weeds kept the good seed from bearing fruit. Now these people, I can see this, and I'm not really in an agrarian society, though I have done gardening all my life. But I can see seed landing in a beat down place, getting eaten up by the birds. And I can see seed landing in a place that is very shallow and sprouting earlier than anything because it gets warmer sooner, but dries up sooner and then dies out. And I can see seeds falling in a weed patch and struggling to do anything. But there's also the good soil, the garden that you work to keep the weeds out of and the rocks out of and the birds out of it, and you're going to have a crop. I can see all those. And they could see all those. Now they're primed to understand what Jesus is trying to teach them, and so are we. Because we've just spent a little bit of time just thinking about the parable itself without any application, just visualizing the thing that was known. See, the thing about a parable is you take something that is known and compare it to something you want to know. So we've analyzed the thing we know. Now we're ready to get into the thing we don't know. But we have to pause here for a minute. What did Jesus mean here at the end of verse 8 when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? What do you mean by that? Did he expect everybody to listen to him? Would there be people? What kind of people would be in his audience?
Would it be social status?
Not social status. From the standpoint
people
of
are eager to,
he who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Probably people eager to learn.
Okay. Let me take you to
looking for answers.
Yeah. There would be that. I mean, they came out on purpose, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Let me take you to Acts 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, there was the noise of sounded like a mighty rushing wind, and they came and said, "What?" And they heard the apostles speaking in their own languages, and they said, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" And as soon as some people said, "What does this mean?" other people said, "Ah, they're just drunk. These guys just been drinking too much wine." Some said, "What does this mean?" Others said, "Ah, they're just drunk." But they're both hearing the same thing. Does that not focus in on the kind of mind or heart that's brought to the situation? There's people out there. Why? Maybe there's some looky-loos. Maybe there's people that think they're going to get a healing, and that's all they came for. Maybe there's some people out there to, like the Pharisees, that want to expose Jesus. He's going to say something that'll trip himself up, and then we can get rid of him. Maybe there's people who just there because their friend said, you ought to go listen to this guy. And maybe there's people that are there because I've heard him before and I want to hear him again. He's really got some stuff. You can imagine a spectrum of audience, right? Mm-hmm. And so, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Tell me what that means. I mean, there's more. Go ahead.
Well, first of all, he's making an allusion to things that the prophet said, that people had ears and couldn't hear, they had eyes that couldn't see. They would reject Messiah.
Yeah.
And so he's telling them, don't reject me. Listen to what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because what I'm saying is true. And it's life.
Yeah. Yeah. And think about this. Jesus, I'm going to say something, and I hope it comes across the way I intended to. Jesus was not an enabler. He was not codependent. Mm-hmm. He did not depend upon the following to feel like he meant something. He put the and therefore was not going to beg them or dumb it down or say it in some other way. He says, if you're really interested, pay attention. And so he put the onus, the burden, right back on the listener, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He put the burden right back on the listener.
Is anybody online?
Can you tell Joe? Just write something in there. Tell Joe what's going on. I did send another text. I mean,
I already told Sean
about the email. Okay.
And she said they've been trying and they can't get on.
On the new email.
Right. And Glenn said that it was last Sunday's number. So.
All right. Well,
I don't know.
Zoom messed up. Okay. Personal responsibility. I'm not going to beg you to listen to me, but if you're interested, there's some good stuff here. Okay? I don't know that we should beg people to hear what we have to say. I think we should say it in a way that is clear and with the intent of them hearing and be open to their questions. But Jesus just said, if you want to hear it, listen to it. Now, these people would understand, and he's going to say this in a minute, these people would understand what Isaiah said, wouldn't they? In Isaiah 6, having ears to hear, they don't hear, having eyes to see, they don't see, and they don't understand unless they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again and I heal them. So they would know that he's touching onto that prophecy and touching onto that teaching. Okay? So, his disciples, verse 9, began questioning him as to what the parable might be. What are you talking about? I mean, his disciples, what are you talking about? Here, you and I have tried to analyze this, and we know that they would know what we figured out about just the crop thing. But they've also got this idea that there's more than the crop thing going on here. What are you talking about? What does this mean? And he said, to you it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables. Why? First of all, let's just stop there and think. To you it has been granted to understand the mysteries of God. What's a mystery?
Something that's happened, that unknown.
Yeah, the main idea in this word is a meaning that is hidden. Mm-hmm. Is the meaning is there, but it's hidden. It's encoded or embedded in such a way that it isn't immediately obvious. And so there are mysteries about God's kingdom. He says that I'm going to tell you straight up, but I'm going to tell the rest in parables. And then I ask the question, why? See, some people got it straight up, like I'm just going to tell you what I'm talking about. And other people just got it in a parable. Now, why would Jesus play favorites and say to his disciples, as he will in verse 11 beginning, I'm going to explain it to you? Why doesn't he explain it to everybody? Why to them? I'm going to give it to you, but to them I'm just going to give the parable. Why? Any thoughts on that? Why to them straight up, and why in parables to everybody else? That's really two questions.
Well, they're going to be the sowers.
Yeah, aren't they? They're they're going to struggle like they have here with trying to grapple the meaning just like everybody else did, and then he'll tell them the meaning of it. Oh, okay, I see. Here's the key. I get that. But he wants them to fill his role. He wants these guys to step in. I mean, Candy, how long was Jesus teaching before he left them?
3 years.
3 years. These guys got on the job training for 3 years, and then it was them. This is their apprenticeship, if you want to look at it that way. So he'd give them the story, and then he'd tell them what it means.
So he's modeling a technique.
He's modeling a technique, but he's favoring them with the understanding of it. Mm-hmm. So they can, number one, they can learn what the parable is, and number two, they can learn how to use parables. Learn how to modeling the technique it has. But to the others, the rest, just in parables. Why? Why give it to them in parables? Now, does this mean, I'm going to ask this question, did Jesus never teach straight up to the masses?
No, he gave the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, and this, of course, is after that.
Yeah.
But almost everything in the book of John is Jesus having a lengthy discourse, which is not parabolic. Interactive. Yeah, Melinda?
Well, when he says, what was it, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear, it's kind of like, if you want to know what this means, you'll figure it out.
Yeah. Some people, and we suggested this already, some people are just going to scoff. Yeah, guy's crazy. It's talking about dirt clods. Some people are going to just listen superficially. Heard a good story today, and it would stop right there. So you got some that are going to scoff. And the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. I heard an interesting story about Farmer Jones, and some people are going to say, "Well, he's trying to teach me something," and they're going to noodle on it. It's one of my favorite phrases, by the way. They're going to noodle on it and figure it out or grapple with it. And in the grappling, number one, meaning is going to come through. But number two, they're going to be asking questions because they want to know. See? And that makes them open to understanding.
Yeah, it opens dialogue.
Yeah. And Jesus in Matthew 13 says a lot more clearly. He says, so that those that have might increase, and those that don't have, even what they think they have, will disappear. Oh, I know God. I know about God. I know the story of Jesus. And having that mindset, they're going to lose. And it starts evaporating, starts eroding, starts diminishing. Others are going to say, man, I learned some really cool things about Jesus. I want to go and dive deeper into that. And so those that have will get more. And those that don't have will lose what they've got. Because I'm teaching them parables to put them to the test. Do they really want what I've got? Or not? Go ahead.
It's kind of like feeding a hunger. Are you hungry? Try this. Oh, you like that? Have a little more. Are you really hungry? Go find your own food now. You know,
mm-hmm.
Just a little more. It's just that Jesus is looking for people that are hungry.
He used the parable presentation as a separator to determine. You determine whether you want it or don't. Mm-hmm. He wasn't here, let him hear. You determine whether you want it or not. I'm not going to force it on you, but if you want it, I got it. And according to Isaiah 55, it's free. Come get it; it's free. But if you don't want it, I mean, you'll find ways to dismiss me. Like you're a kook, or that's a silly, simplistic story. Line upon line, here a little, there a little, like they chided Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So it was the using of parables was a process for people to divide. Do I really want what God has for me, or do I not care enough to pursue it? How does that work for you? This is one of rubber meets the road type of questions. How does that work for you? You're going to hear some things in a sermon. You're going to hear some things in a Bible class. Or you're going to read some things in your Bible and scratch your head, I don't understand that. Are you going to pause right there and say, what does it really mean? Or you can say, I'll just press on and read something else. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. This is a challenge to each one of us, to decide whether or not we really want to dive into God's word or not. Okay? Now, I'm going to explain the parable, he said, here in verse 11. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So there you have it. The seed is the word of God. I wasn't talking about grain or barley or wheat or oats or corn. I was talking about the word of God. Now, where is the word of God planted? You look. It's not until verse 15 that we understand that the soil, the pathway, the rocky, the thorny, and the good, verse 15, those, the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast. See, the soil is parabolic of the heart. The grain of wheat goes into the soil. The word of God goes into the heart. What kind of heart? See, now the parable starts to make sense. What kind of heart? Is your heart so resistant to the word of God that it just kind of sits on the surface until something comes along and snatches it away? Now, we're not talking about literal birds. We're talking about concepts, ideas, philosophies. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 talks about ideologies that are lifted up against the knowledge of God. And that's a bird that can snatch what you heard. Somebody says something that kind of counteracts what Jesus said, and you let that just snatch it away. That's a hard heart. Okay? What about the rocky heart? You say, well, rock sounds hard, but that's not the picture, is it? The picture is shallowness of soil. Shallowness of soil covering that rock. So a shallow heart might respond immediately, oh wow, this is really good stuff, but have no depth. Now, if there's no depth of soil, you've probably seen this, haven't you? Grass sprouting in somebody's gutter in the spring. What happens in the heat of summer? It just withers away and dies. Why?
There's no water.
There's no moisture. The roots can't get down into the subsoil. There's no moisture. So persecutions come along, hostilities, things that make it hard for you to stay the course. And if your heart is shallow, you're going to wither up and die. And then there's the seed heart, the weed seed heart, where there are so many... as he says in 14, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life. Got so much going on that I don't have time to think about God's word. I mean, I got to get the kids to soccer practice, and I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. And we let all of these cares and opportunities and pleasures keep us from noodling on God's word. Just too much going on in my life. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to go to a Bible class. That's why I'm glad you're all here, by the way, that you're making time in a busy world to focus on the Word of God. Jesus said that's what the weedy soil is. The weed seeds are cares and concerns and opportunities and pleasures and diversions of life. And the reality is they keep God's word from from really growing to maturity and bearing any kind of valuable fruit in your life. It's a real heart pain to me to see people who have responded to the call to know Jesus, but just, I got my salvation, that's all I need, and not willing to put any time into learning him more deeply. Jesus himself said, and you'll hear me say this as often as I can, in John 17, he says, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. That's eternal life. But how do you get to know God? Okay? The seed has been planted, but if there's so much going on in your life that you don't have time to let that seed grow into something, you're not going to know God in your life. I'm not saying you're going to be lost. I'm saying you're not going to be a fruitful person for God. And then he says, then there's the seed that was sowed in the good ground. And by the way, did you notice, starting in verse 12, and those beside the road, and those beside the road, you think he's going to be talking about seeds, don't you? Mm-hmm. He says, no, I'm talking about people.
Yeah.
I'm talking about people. Those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. So I misspoke myself. Right there in verse 12, we see that the soil is the heart. Okay? And then down again in verse 15. Those on the rocky soil, verse 13, are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. Boy, that's good news. That's really good stuff. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Temptation is that pressure, that heat. But that heat, since there's no depth, the soil dries up, the root can't get to the depth, they dry up. And then those on the thorn, verse 14, and that which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They don't finish the crop. You ever seen people that just fail to finish what they started? They don't finish the crop. Why not? Well, I got too much stuff going on. And, like I said, I have deep sadness there. I've known people who started, but then we have an opportunity to make some extra money so my daughter can get into elite soccer. So we're going to take our Sunday mornings and go down to the Seahawks game and do the vending so we can make money so my daughter can be in soccer. What are you sacrificing? Well, I'm sacrificing learning about Jesus, sacrificing being with his people so my daughter can be in soccer. It's no surprise to me that daughter and son and daughter are not with Jesus at all, because mom and dad let the cares and worries and opportunities keep that good seed that was sown in them from bearing any kind of fruit and bring it to maturity. But then there are those in the good ground. These are the ones who have heard the word, and look at the definition: an honest and good heart. An honest and good heart. Tell me what an honest heart looks like. How can I tell about an honest heart?
Person whose words match their actions. One thing.
Okay.
Someone that cares, puts others before themselves.
How about one that sees clearly that what I'm doing, thinking, believing, speaking is different than what Jesus? How's that person going to, how is a good-hearted person going to deal with that information?
He's going
to make the changes, isn't he?
Yeah, he can make
Yeah, I'll go way out on the limb and say it takes an honest and good heart to repent. And repent means to change your mind. It might be driven by sorrow, but it isn't sorrow. It's the change that sorrow produces, the change of mind, the change of heart. Pardon?
The ability to self-evaluate properly.
Yeah. Self-evaluation, especially with the proper investigative information.
That can be painful.
Yeah, it can be. But I think there's two things there. There's the good and honest heart, and then there's what the Word of God informs us. And that comparison. And so I'm going to ask a question, and you can say yes or no. Are you completely in harmony, in sync with God, completely representing the perfect character of Jesus? Not me. Which means what? I have changing to do.
You have room for growth.
I have room for growth. And the good and honest heart is going to take anything it reads in the text and compare it to what it sees in itself and make the changes. And Jesus said, and that one brings forth a crop. Okay? So, there's the parable of the sower. They would understand the illustration, and now they would be challenged by the application just like we are. Is my life shallow? My approach to God shallow? Well, I'm not going to be able to handle heavy temptation and difficulties. Is my life so cluttered with opportunities? Well, if it is, whatever is in me is not going to come to fruition. Or is my heart willing to examine myself in light of God's word and make whatever changes? I'm going to bear a crop. So it challenges us. Any thoughts before we move on?
Yeah, that bearing a crop thing, bearing fruit. A lot of people.
Oh yeah, good point.
I think a lot of people misunderstand what that means. They think that that means that I've got to go out and
lead people
to
Jesus,
and I'm going to save souls.
Yeah, got to lead people to Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, you might.
And that might be a part of it, but it's not the only thing.
Well, you'd have to eliminate Galatians 5, wouldn't you?
Yes, you would.
The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, mercy, faithfulness. That's fruit that we bear to God. The fruit of lips that give thanks to His name, the Hebrews writer says, an acceptable sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And so, there's a lot more fruit to bear than just leading somebody to Jesus. Mm-hmm. In fact, there have been a lot of guys whose whole focus is leading somebody to Jesus, but their life is far from representing the nature of Jesus. So, it's full-orbed, full-blown. Okay, so, what's this next? No one lights a lamp. I'm just going to read my translation because you've got your own out there. This is me grappling with the Greek. No one grabs a lamp. No one who grabs a lamp covers it with a vessel or sets it underneath the bed. Why do you take hold of a lamp?
Light up a room.
But you don't take hold of the lamp, put a cover over. I don't want people to see this light. Stick it under the bed. But he sets it on a lampstand so that those entering might see the light. For nothing is hidden. Now, what's the transition? For nothing is hidden which shall not become known, neither anything hidden which shall not be known and openly manifested. Therefore, watch how you hear. For whoever might have, to him it shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be carried away from him, taken from him. What's the point of this? The parable would be lighting a lamp and using it for its intended purpose. But the application is, why do you light a lamp? To see what's in the room.
Yeah, see
Why do you read God's word? To see what's in your heart. See the trend? He's not changing topics. Mm-hmm. He's just illustrating it more. If this seed that you've planted is going to bear fruit, then use it to look around inside. Now, you can either look around inside or not, but there's nothing that's going on in you that won't be exposed and revealed. The Hebrews writer said in chapter 4, all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. God sees everything already anyway. So it's all going to come out. Mm-hmm. I might as well use God's word as a light to see what's going on in my room so I can clean it up myself.
To assist that self-examination.
That's what it is. That's what it is. Okay? And so look what he says in verse 18. Therefore, take care how you listen. Superficially, superstitiously, antagonistically, or self-examiningly. How do you listen when you hear God's word? Is it shallow? Is it laugh it off? Or is it applies to somebody else? Or he's talking to me? Take care how you listen. The how you listen is whether or not you're putting a lampshade over your light. You see the point he's making there? Okay.
It's challenging.
It is. But it's challenging. It's also warning.
Yeah.
He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And when you hear what you hear, what are you going to do with it? Mm-hmm. Are you going to just, I've heard it very carefully, and I'm just going to, that was Sunday sermon, I'll set it up on the shelf until I come to church next week.
So that I can act really good in front of all of my
whatever. But I don't use it to illuminate what's going on in my head. See, until I take what I hear and examine what's going on inside of me, I'm not going to be bearing the fruit that the
good
soil.
That's exactly what I was thinking, the fruit.
Yeah, I'm not going to be able to bear it, because part of the fruit that Jesus is getting at here is your life change, your repentance from your ways to God's ways. That's part of what he's getting at right here. All right. So it says then in verse 19, and his mother came to him and his brothers.
Wait a second.
Okay.
Seconds up. We didn't really go through 18.
Didn't we?
No, because you hit the last
one.
So
take care and listen, whoever has,
well, we talk,
shall be given, and whatever you don't have, it'll be taken away.
No, I did talk about that, but not here at verse 18. I talked about that earlier, that why do you speak in parables? As a separating device. Mm-hmm. If you have the right attitude, you're going to dig deeper and find the meaning and find the application. If you got the wrong attitude, you might think that I'm a Christian. I don't need to hear this. Mm-hmm. I've actually had people say, well, why do you study the Bible that much? Christians say that. Why do you study the Bible that much? Isn't going to church on Sunday enough? No? And it's because I want to know what my Father knows about me. So that anything he knows about me that isn't what he wants to see, I can fix. Okay? Well, why do it? And so if I've got this attitude that I'm okay with God, but I'm not letting that light illuminate inside, even that stuff that I think I have is going to evaporate. You want to elaborate?
No, it's just that, yeah. It's the this is like Leviticus 26.
Okay.
Yeah, you do these things, more will be given.
Yeah.
You do these things, and it's going to be taken away.
Yeah.
This is.
There is a smugness about. There was a smugness about the believing Jews.
Mm-hmm.
We're the Jews. You're the uncircumcision. We have the oracles of God. You don't. There was a smugness. Paul dealt with that in Romans 1, 2, and 3 in depth and in detail. But there's also a smugness about people, well, I've been a Christian all my life. I know Jesus. Really? Do you know yourself? Have you looked at yourself in the light of his teachings? And the I know Jesus will start to disappear if the application of comparing myself with him doesn't take place. It's just, like I could beat that drum more and more and more.
Say that again about comparing yourself with him. Is it not with him, but
to him.
To him.
He's the example.
Yeah.
Where was it? And I was looking at this just the other day. Colossians chapter, is it chapter 3?
It's basically just saying, are you starting to look like Jesus?
He says,
see Jesus when they see you.
Colossians 3, beginning at verse 9, do not lie to one another.
The way you talk.
Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him.
Mm-hmm.
Who's doing the putting aside? And who's... I got to kick stuff out of my life so that the word that I heard can bear fruit and remake me into the image of Jesus. So compare myself to him. And I will always fall short. But here's a truth that you cannot deny. The more I try to rise to his image, the closer I get to it. I mean, you just can't do it. And the less I try to raise up to his image, the further I fall from it. Because we're not static. The erosive forces of human nature are constantly at work. We live in a culture that is counter to the ways of God. And if you're not swimming upstream, you're being carried downstream.
That's
yeah.
This is that everybody has to realize, and it's hard to as a new Christian. This is a lifelong thing. You're not gonna next week. You're not gonna be all of a sudden. You're done. It's good. You know, no, this is something that is it's just going to continue.
Yeah.
It doesn't end.
You go to the Bible, and you might have read that parable 5 times, and you get something different every time.
Or something more.
Or more.
Hopefully it's not different. Or but you might.
You
might self-correct.
What you missed makes it different.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
Or you misinterpreted it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Right. Yeah, but Candy's point is just absolutely perfect. Keep on reading it, because it will keep on correcting your understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, 3 more verses. And his mother came to him, and his brothers, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. Now, I don't know where Jesus is at this time. Do you? Do we remember? I don't know that we're even told where he was, one city and village to another, so he's wandering the countryside. So I don't know how close to where his family lived, which would probably be Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. I suspect that that's where they were born, where they were raised. His brothers would have been born and raised there as well, I suspect.
People didn't move away from home.
Yeah, this is my roots. And they came, but because of the crowd, they couldn't get to him. I mean, you could, I don't know, my granddaughter went to a concert in Seattle today. Brave mom. you remember Super Bowl that the Seahawks won? What the streets of Seattle were like? I mean, they said there must have been 1 million people gathered for the parade. And it was just crazy, crazy thick. Couldn't get through.
I know.
You don't care.
That's why I avoid those things.
Me too. And that's why I think she's a brave woman, take her daughter. But trying to get to the stage of the concert after, it's just been crowded with people. You've seen images and pictures of the kind of crowd that we're talking about. And so they can't get through. So somebody said to him, Your mother and your brother are standing outside. Now, we don't know why they're there. We know on another occasion they thought that he had lost his mind and they had come to take him and keep him safe. Because they thought, this guy's crazy. His own family. Yeah, Linda?
It's because they're his mother and his brothers. That's why they're there.
Yeah, but they're there because of the family relationship. But what is the driving thing? They want to hear him. They want to rescue him from the crowd. They think he's overzealous about his work. He's unbalanced. Dad's got work at home. You know, he was a carpenter, and so Dad, there's work at home needs to be done. No idea, but they're trying to get to it, right? And so he was told, your mother and your brother are out there. They want to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. Is that another parable? Just nod your head yes. Jesus made another parable, didn't he? Mm-hmm. What is it about mother and brother? Now, Nikki, you are far separated from most of your family, I'm guessing, down in Brazil, and you're here. And I used to live near Brazil, Indiana. Does that count? Nope. But there's this yearning to be together. When we kind of got crosswise with the locals in Indiana, I had this yearning to move back here. Didn't have a job. Linda didn't have a job. We didn't have a place to live. But we wanted to come back because this is where family was, right? So I'm building a picture of how precious family is to you. Your family's out there. They want to see you. And Jesus said, my family's right here. Anybody, now he said up in verse 8, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He says in verse 15, the good heart will hear God's word, hold it fast, and bear fruit with it. He says in verse 16, 17, 18, you'll light the light of God's word into your heart and examine and see what you need to change and fix it. And here he says, you do that, you're my family. You're my family. I think there's object lessons that we could evoke from that. Being with my earthly family is far more important, isn't it, Jesus? It's far more important than me being with your people. And so if I have a choice between going to church or going to a family picnic, it's obvious that you want me to choose the family picnic. Here he is. Your family's out there. And he says, my family's right here. This is my family. I wonder if we value the people who take God's word into their heart and do it the way Jesus does. That's my family, my kin. All right, I'm done.
So we keep coming back to that. So the song, Light Under a Bushel.
Yeah.
Does anyone know? Brings me to that.
Why do you light the lamp? You light the lamp to see what's going on. You don't light the lamp just to have a lamp. You light the lamp to see what's going on. Now, James has a similar image. It's different, but it's similar. The man that looks in the mirror and sees his face and then goes away and does nothing about it. How good? What good did that do him? You shine God's word on your heart and you see what's going on, but you don't do anything about it. What good does that do? All right. And James was, after all, the brother of Jesus. Okay. Let's close her off there.